people are getting my imagery of the Tale of Two Temples. Have you ever said something and thought, oh, the people just aren't understanding how awesome what I'm saying is, and it's connecting with all of these things that have been said before? I just feel like Luke's there going, yes, that's awesome. So, welcome to church. Mitch and I are going to bring the word to you this morning, which is exciting and challenging for us. and this is really cool because the last time that I got to preach to you, that was exactly what I was preaching about Pentecost. And the last time that I got to preach here, it was the anniversary of us getting engaged. And today it's the anniversary of us getting married. Yeah.
7 years.
That's right.
7 years, four kids, right. No more.
Well, so kids, are you excited to be in church this morning? So we have our kids in with us today and we have some fun things that we're going to do. And if you're one of my children, you're going to be amazingly behaved, aren't you? Yes. Excellent. And all the other children are going to be awesomely behaved too. But if you're not, that's so cool. There's plenty of space at the back. You can sort yourselves out and we are here to have some fun. Are you here to have some fun? Awesome. Steve, Scott and I are going to have fun. And great. Well, today we have a really practical message for you. We are going to try and help you identify where you are in your journey and just a next step to get you one step further along, okay? This is really simple stuff.
Just before we start, Shirlene, if you're going to take a photo, can you just get our attention? Because every time I get a photo, it's my bad side, I look fat. I just want to make sure that I'm sucking it in, you know? yeah, and a bit of a laugh, sparkling in the eye. I feel a bit like Jesus. I'm waiting for everyone to start throwing stones now. Not because I'm perfect. I'm far from it. But in Luke 22, when Jesus, Pentecost, the Passover, he was speaking to his disciples and he said, I think in verse 12, 13, I've eagerly sought to bring this time with you. And I feel like that because I am so eager to bring this message and to be able to speak with you. And I want you to really, I so want this to impact you because what it's done in my life and then my wife's life after we were married is so powerful. And so Catherine said we want to bring this teaching and it really is a teaching and a lot of experience from our life. And I just want you guys to be able to sit back and just like we're having a chat and just try and glean some of the stuff that I really, really want you to grab.
So this is a synopsis of our 17-part series on generosity.
We're calling this message with as much humility as possible, teaching moment. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity and for your grace, Lord. We pray today that the words that we speak can be heard and received and that the seeds that we put down right now can be grabbed into good soil and that people can be changed and their lives can be changed and their kids' lives and their grandkids' lives can be changed because of what your word does for us. We pray that you can bless it as we deliver it, and we pray that you can bless it as it's received. In Jesus' name, amen. So I believe that there are three types of people in this room, in your journey. And the reason I believe that is because I've been at these three stages. Just quickly what the stages are, and we'll unpack them a little bit. People who give. Because you've been taught to give, because you've experienced what it does in your life, you know that when you give, it activates something with God, and that's just something that's been put into your life from a young age. The second type
of old age.
Yeah, old age, yeah.
Just in your life.
In your life, yeah. People who used to give but now don't, for whatever reason. I was actually speaking to a lady just recently who... she always gave and was always generous. And her husband, they were a family. They got three kids and two of them are twins and then another daughter and quite a young family. And her husband cheated on her and left And she was talking to me about how hard it is now to give. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who just decide not to give because it's selfish. Because I know that stuff happens. Things happen in life. And so I want you to understand that I'm not saying people who used to give but now don't and point and damn my finger at you, Matt. But I'm just saying stuff happens. Things happen in life. And hopefully when we get through this, you'll be able to see, yeah, stuff happens. And there's steps that we can take. The third people are people who haven't given. And again, I don't want you to feel like I'm pointing at you and saying, you haven't given, start giving. People who have never given, most of the time haven't been taught. That they haven't been shown what great, you know, the process, and they haven't worked out that part of their salvation yet. And so those are the three types of people. People who give, people who used to give, but for whatever reason now don't, and people who have never given.
So in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you and you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. So we're all working out our salvation. And as Mitch was saying, there's no judgment. This is just, let's get one more step. Let's figure out what the next thing is we're working out in this part of our relationship with God, and let's get about making that step. Okay? Because we're all working out our salvation until we actually get to heaven, and then we are perfectly redeemed, and everything we've ever tried to attain to will suddenly appear hilarious to our redeemed selves in heaven, and we are just working towards that moment. So
it's continual. So yep. To think that you make it, I guess, is the height of arrogance.
Yeah.
Because your salvation is continually worked out. The world doesn't have a full stop at the end of that. It says continue until you've made it, and then just chill. It says continue to work out your salvation.
Okay, so I'm going to read to you from the Bible, a real live actual Bible. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Now, it's not up on the screens because I want you to imagine, okay? Just picture you are in this story. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting beside the sea. Doesn't that sound lovely? Just beside the sea with the waves and the beach.
As long as it's on a beach, yeah.
Yeah, well, maybe. I don't like sand.
Sandy beach.
And, you know, maybe some birds. It's just so tranquil. What a great place to encounter God. Well, a lot of people thought it was a great place to encounter Jesus because a great crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and remained sitting there while all the throng stood on the shore. Could you imagine your trip to the sea is suddenly overwhelmed by a huge crowd and you're sitting in a boat and there's just like 1,000 people staring at you? That's Jesus's life. He's so fun. So while he was in the boat, he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the roadside, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they had not much soil, and at once they sprung up, but they had no depths of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they dried up and withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns or weeds, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and yielded grain, some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 30 times. I love that story. We have a lost child. That's our lost child.
Cool. Sorry, I was interrupted by William, who would like to go to the toilet. If someone can take him to the toilet, that'd be great. Sometimes things just happen in life and you got to roll with it. I'll get to that side note later. Now, for me, I love this parable because it's the progression through. It's not you are this, you are this, you are this. It shows a progression through from unsaved to completely saved, from unteachable to heart open for God. Because each seed that is sown is a teaching from God. Each time it drops, it's a teaching moment, and it's a moment that we can let the seed take root in our heart, or we can go, nah, stuff it, I don't want that, and we can be hard. And to help us illustrate this little progression, I have props. So this is my builder's plastic. Builder's plastic? Yeah, builder's plastic. I always say butcher's plastic for some reason, with some safety goggles. Now, it was going to have safety goggles because this was a layer of concrete on top, but there were 9 bags of quick set cement. I know, Pete, if you did it, it'd be right, but it's not because I did it. And there was one bag that was cured over 7 days, and I grabbed the wrong bag. So it's wet cement, but let's just pretend it's a path, all right, guys?
It's a solid concrete path.
Solid concrete
Remember,
path.
Remember, we're imagining.
All right. I want Jesse to jump up and help me here. So I've got, because I'm old, I've got knee pads, in case you want knee pads. And then over there, you've got a few hammers. Realistically, you're just going to need to scoop it out because it's still quite wet.
But everyone, it's a solid concrete path, right?
Yes.
It's like,
so hang on.
Solid.
I need to have theatrical timing, all right? So Jesse said, do you want those glasses for the shards that all splinter out?
Because this is solid concrete.
Yeah. So this is what I've written, and I want to read it out completely. I know that I like to be ad-lib more, but I actually want to read this out to make sure I get it right. The knee pads ran the wrong way, but yeah, whatever. Yeah. All good. So the way your heart is before God, sorry, sitting up for Shirley. The way your heart is before God, it's a path. It's a solid concrete path. The heart where nothing can take root because it's compacted, concrete, and solid. I can throw as much seed as I want as that thing, and it's not going to take root. But if you have the tiniest little crack, smack it. Yeah, like that.
Solid.
Solid concrete. Yeah, solid. You have the tiniest little crack, it can grow. Have you ever been walking down the road and you're on a path and there's a crack in between the paths and there's like a plant growing out of it? And you're thinking, how does that happen? All a seed needs to take root is the tiniest little crack. So now, Jesse, you're supposed to be able to get that out easily, but good luck. Can you just clear out that path from your heart? If you guys didn't read it, it said my heart on top.
Yeah,
so now Jesse's got to clean out his heart and the path and just whack it on that plastic for us, mate.
I've made Jesse do lots of weird things in object lessons in kids' ministry. and now it's Mitch's turn.
So all we need is a crack. Now, I might actually get down and give you a hand there because my heart's hard as well. So, and I know it's going to take ages to pull that out. Over to you.
So if you've never been taught about giving and generosity, that's your heart. And that's actually okay. It's a really okay place to be. At the moment, we're teaching our kids about plants and the seed cycle and stuff like that. And do you know, actually, let me ask you, kids, what does a seed need to grow? Olivia? Water. Excellent. Yes, Ian. Soil. Excellent. Yes, Ryan. Excellent. That's awesome. But do you know that there was a time in your life where you did not know that a seed needed water and soil and sunshine to grow? You didn't know because you didn't know, and you don't know what you don't know. But when you do know and you do learn that there's an area in your life that you can grow, what are you going to do about it? What will you do with the information that presents itself? See, teachability is actually at the core of discipleship. Acknowledging that you have room and need to grow in an area is the best way to start. It's actually the only way to start, because if you don't know, and then you don't grow. So if you are in that place where you go, wait a minute, I don't do this because I actually don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what to do. You've been talking about this seed offering for a month now, and I really don't even remember or know what to do. That's fantastic. I remember when I first started going to Hawkesbury Church a long time ago, and it came to this time of year, and we were talking about an offering, and everyone's talking about what God wants them to give, and I'm standing there going, that's nice. So where does it tell me in this Bible what God wants me to give in this offering? How do I know what I should write on my credit card slip? Or my chosen method of giving. How do I know? Because no one had ever taught me, because it was a completely new concept. And so I just had to talk to people and say, so how did God tell you what to give? Because that's a weird thing to say if it's not followed by some instruction. And so I sat with people and asked them, how did you come to whatever number you're giving today? How did you get there? Did you budget and figure it out academically? Did you just seek the Lord? Did you see a certain number of trees out the window and decide, I'll give $10 for every tree I can count? How did you come to that number? I didn't know. And I found people who did, and I asked them to teach me. Be vulnerable. You can ask people where they are in the journey that we're talking about today. You can say, hey, what type of soil type are you? And if they're kind of further along that journey, you can go, fantastic, I found someone, tell me what you know. And if you're further along that journey, you can say, fantastic, let me tell you what got me to here. Because you'll be amazed what growth you walk into as you teach someone else what you know. That's like the best way to learn, is to actually teach someone. So I encourage you, be vulnerable to the people around you, no matter what stage you are at, because someone can learn or you can grow from that conversation. You done over there?
Yeah, all good.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Next point, that's you.
So before, just side note, before I got married, I used to just pray and get a number. After I got married, Catherine would get a number, I would get a number, and I'd multiply them together. Mm. And she thought that was not the right way to do it. Mm. She thought maybe add them or maybe subtract one from the other.
Take an average.
We had an average. That was our negotiation. Mm. Average. So that's, in my head, it was like two massive pieces of rock that he just pulled out. Not a mound of wet concrete.
It's not. That's solid concrete, everyone,
yeah,
right?
It should be.
Hey, solid concrete.
So the next progression, and Webb, if I can get you to come give us a hand, please, mate. I apologize to your daughters that were leaning on you. Now, I've only got one glove. Your hands are massive. I don't know how they're going to fit in those. Amazingly, every glove in my household, the right-hand glove has holes in it. Because once you find a comfy set of gloves, you don't want to get rid of them. And the left hand you never use, the right one's always got holes in it. So I've got one glove there. Again, he's got massive hands, don't you? My goodness. All right, can we have a volunteer that has smaller hands, please? Matthew, thank you very much.
Pete's volunteering.
Come on, Pete. You got smaller hands than Weber.
He wants to get his hands.
All right, so now we got the rocky soil. Don't pull those little green things out, okay?
That's for the next bit.
So all the little rocks in there, we need those rocks out. You need to start taking them out, and it's a lot harder work. And just put them in a pile in front there if you can. Yeah, all those little rocks, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Isn't it annoying?
You might get a sore back like that, Pete.
The next progression of... There's knee pads. The next progression of the heart is your broken path. This is when you start taking the rocks out. Now, the Bible talks about seed that can take root when you're in this point here. But it quickly sprouts up. And when it sprouts up, you end up... I can't believe you're taking them out one at a time. I'd be scooping them. Yeah. When it takes root, it springs up, but then it dies quickly because there's no water. There's no ability for the spirit to get in there because you've still got part of the world, part of that toughness is still in your heart. And what God wants to do in the next progression is to take those rocks out, to start sifting them out. Now, I don't know if anyone's done gardening, but I have done a lot of gardening since I got married. Before, not so much. And one thing I've learned is no matter how much you clear the rocks out of the soil, you'll be there 2 weeks later and there'll be another rock on top of the soil somehow. I don't know how it happens because rocks are heavy, but they make their way up to the top. We actually had some chicken bone, blood and bone manure stuff that we put across the top. And when we put it in there, I then went through and cleared out all the bones. And then 3 weeks later, I went through and cleared out all the bones again. And then
because
3 weeks
our
later,
kids kept trying to play with them. That's disgusting.
Yeah, so it just keeps making its way to the surface. And it's the same in my experience with my life. I'll have this massive teaching moment and something will sprout up and then I'll start to clean out all the rocks and I think I've got them all, but then the Holy Spirit just puts his finger on one rock. It just pops up a few weeks later and you work on that and then he puts his finger on something else and it just pops up later on. Just little things that we might think are little and we might think are insignificant because we've taken the big things out, right? We've taken the big problems out of the way. These little things that the Holy Spirit just wants to work on in our lives, and those are the little rocks. This could take a while. Yeah.
So if you're in this place, you know, you're starting to learn and still kind of ironing it out, figuring out what this actually looks like. Maybe some stuff's popping up to get in your way and obstruct what God's doing, and you're figuring out how to navigate that. That's a great place to be. In that place, we have a lot of heart work to do.
Yeah, there's a lot of little things that might pop up. Jesse's trying to convince Austin to come down, and it's just not happening at all.
Just pretend he's a cat. He'll be fine. So then there are also the weeds.
All right, Brett, up your pot. Told you, leave the weeds
in there. These are actual weeds that I've pulled out of my lawn this week, because a few years ago I declared war on weeds. I actually told our back lawn
Thanks, Pete.
This is heaven on earth. This is a kingdom home, and weeds have no place where Jesus reigns, so those weeds can get nicked. Then I had to set about and pull them all out. So we have an acre. We live on an acre at the moment, and I am hand weeding all of our lawn for the past 3 years. Every spring and summer, that's my thing. And last year, I got kind of the bit under the clothesline and where the kids play, pristine. Nothing growing there that shouldn't. Oh my gosh, gorgeous lawn. Then this spring comes around, and guess what? There are bindies in, well, there were bindies in that lawn. And I had to set about pulling out all of those bindies in what once was pristine lawn, and then expanding into the next frontier of the backyard, which is almost, thanks to my mum's help, bindy free for this year. And then next year we will have to go over those sections again and then do like our final frontier in our backyard, because weeds suck. They come up no matter how often you pull them out. And even now, our area under the clothesline is beautiful, because every day I'm hanging out my washing and I'm looking like a psychopath to find those weeds for me to pull out. And every 2 days, I see one. And I pull it out straight away, because I know what those little tiny baby bindies look like. I can see them from 160 centimeters high. I can see that little tiny thing trying to ruin my children's play, and I will not stand for it, and I will pull them out and get rid of them.
Now, Brett's done a pretty good job there.
Ah, good job.
Getting all the weeds out and the rocks out. But the thing that you find, we've got some good soil there. The thing that you find, even though you spend all that time, like I said, there's still little rocks. There's still little weeds. And weeds are the thing that Catherine's about to say. They just keep coming back no matter what you do. They keep coming back. The Bible describes them as the cares of the world, the things, the concerns, the little things that just are at you and annoy you. So today, for example, we're trying to get out of the house quickly. William is teasing Austin. Hmm. Austin is trying to hit him with a lightsaber.
Toothbrush, a lightsaber.
Toothbrush lightsaber, important. Yeah. Which is the least violent weapon he normally uses. We get here and I'm like, finally, we're here. Great, I can start to set up. Then I need to go to the bathroom. I'm going to keep it, okay? I just saw it, the shock. I get into the bathroom, I finish what I'm doing, and there's no toilet paper. And I remember, I think to myself, that's all right. I'll just call my wife. And I remember her saying to me as she got out of the Land Cruiser, by the way, I left my phone at home, just so you know. It comes over me. Right. Cool. How do we work this? I won't even tell you how I did it, because you might not go into the bathroom if you knew. But I got it done in the end and got back in here a little bit later than I should have. Sometimes stuff just happens.
Just in time for Austin to spill water all over my notes and my Bible.
So we come back, and Austin, who has been drinking quite well for the last 6 months, decides he's just going to pick the water up, hold it a foot away from his mouth, and do this. And all over Catherine's notes goes the water. Sometimes stuff just happens in the world, and you just got to roll with it. And other times, the weeds are there specifically just to choke and distract you and annoy you and frustrate you and to get in the way of the good soil reaping a harvest for you.
So that's why in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows out of your heart. And if the weeds take root and they can strangle any goodness that God's seeds in your life want to grow, that sucks. That's absolutely terrible. And so we need to guard our heart. What that looks like for each of us is different. And what we're defending our heart from is a unique attack specific to you. You know, the bindies we get at my house look different to the bindies you get at Emu Plains. They actually just look different. And my eye is so acutely attuned to the bindies at my house. We were at the park at the end of the street the other day, and I was fighting the urge to just pull out every bindi I could see because I am so not tolerating bindies in my life. But if I was at Fran's house, I might not recognize the bindies trying to grow in her grass, the weeds that are springing up in her garden. That's her garden. And that's her heart. It's our responsibility to learn what the unique attacks of the enemy are in our life and the things that he sends to challenge us and to strangle the word of God that's planted in our hearts, and for us to be get so acutely attuned to it that the slightest little hint of those weeds springing up in our lives, we can attend to it straight away before those things take root and grow into some unmanageable bramble.
Yeah, and even to add to that, today we were supposed to have a couple of people here to help us with the children. As you can see, we have one. Thank you so much, Debbie. And that's another challenge. Just pops up. You roll with it. We've been giving for decades, and I've continually got to pull weeds out. I've continually got to check my heart. I've continually got to look at myself and examine myself and say, okay, am I actually letting things attack me? And am I letting cares of the world, as Jesus describes it in Scripture, am I letting them get to me? So for me, what that looks like is my job pressures, having enough money to pay bills, making sure that the finances are all balanced, making sure my kids are happy and not killing each other. There's lots of little cares that can sometimes take over that the peace of God. And once you get the peace of God taken over in your life, you've effectively, and this is, I hate to say it, but it's a whole other sermon. Effectively, when you let the peace of God in your life be taken over, you put something else on the throne ahead of God. So as soon as you let that peace where God is on the throne and he's in control, as soon as you let that be taken over, that's when you've got something else on the throne. And that's a dangerous place to be in. When God's number one, everything else follows so well. So I had an example of one guy who I think is pretty good, David. In Psalm 51, David, and this is written after he's done all the amazing exploits, he's saying, God, cleanse my sinful heart. And in verse 10 of 51, he says, create in me a new heart. And then he goes on to say, replace my heart. If this is David, that gives me a little bit of comfort in my life. Because if David, the giant slayer,
the man after God's own heart.
The man after God's own heart. The one that they sung, David has killed his thousands and Saul's killed his couple, or whatever it was, and Saul got cranky. If that's the guy who's saying, get rid of this heart, it's useless, for me I go, well, that's great, because it gives me some comfort that, you know, if he needs to have his heart cleaned, how much more do I need to have my heart cleaned? How much more do I have to have a heart renewed? So practically, I want to give you a few examples in my life where I've had experiences and not just the experience of how my heart is renewed, but also how it's happened. Is that okay? Yep, Matt's good with it. So the first one, just quickly, I'll do 3 points and give you examples. The first one is external influences, so people speaking to your life. When I was 14 years old, Andrew Mann took me aside and he said, he actually asked me outright, which I just, looking back at it, I go, thank you so much. But looking at it from my perspective now, I thought that would have been hard. He was my age then, so he was 38. He took me aside when I was 14 and said, do you give? Flat out, just asked me, do you give? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, this is what you should do. This is why you should give. And he took me through the scripture about 3 days worth of teaching. I went up to his house and showed me why and what the blessings were and just basically put a foundation in my life. So that's an external influence. I couldn't have controlled that, but thank God it happened. And for some people here, you're the influencer. So you're not the person who's going to be influenced. You're the influencer. If you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I had that happen, that was great, look for people. Let God put stuff on your heart, put people on your heart to actually speak to. The second way in which my heart is renewed and changed and clean is self-regulated. And Philippians 2 verse 12 talks about having your heart renewed and also having your salvation outworked. For me, this was when I was 19 years old. I'd given from 14 to 19 the tithe and over and above when I felt God was talking to me about it. And I had a 1963 EJ Holden.
Which is a car.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a great car. I bought it as an absolute shell. The person who found it, and there's like two people in the room that are eyes lit up right now, they're car people. Maybe three. The person who found it was mowing his back paddock he just bought and heard a tink when he hit it, and it was under a grass mound. And so he called one of my mates over, who's an air conditioner. My mate rings me up and goes, hey, do you want a project car? I'm like, I don't know, have a look at it. Complete car, under grass, in a paddock.
That's unexpected and impressive.
Yeah. So we went around there, pulled it out, took it back. I cut it back to bare metal. I repaired it, restored it, had it running. And I was at the stage where I needed to register the car. And I made the conscious decision to stop tithing so I could get enough money to get that thing on the road as quick as possible. Because at 19, you want to look schmick on the road in your ride.
Because that's impressive to women that will marry you.
Yeah, precisely. Yeah, in your head it is at least. So that's me effectively chasing after riches of the world. Chasing after the vision that the world has, that if you got the right image, the right car, the right look, your life will turn out all right. And in that instance, it was actually self-regulated. I was sitting there one day, and I just realized, this is wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. The voice of God didn't come down. I was not struck. There was no Mount Sinai moment. But I realized it was wrong. And I went down to Commonwealth Bank at the time, and I took out a credit card, and I went to church, and I gave on the credit card the amount back paid that I'd missed for the past 7 weeks. I'm just saying I don't recommend that. I had that credit card 13 years later when I got married to my wife, and it was the first thing she paid off because I just paid the minimum payment for 13 years.
We are not offering financial advice this morning.
I'm good at making money. I'm not good at managing it. That's why I have a fantastic counterpart. So that's self-regulated. And the third one is where God speaks. Now, this happened for me when I was 22 years old. I still remember where I was. I was on my knees in church, in the place I should be to hear the voice of God, just like Elisha. So I was there and I was on my knees. It was an altar call, and vividly, like you can hear my voice now, I heard a beautiful, just like my voice, a beautiful, silky, strong, booming voice. You build my house, I'll build yours. And I knew it was God, and I cried for the next 30 minutes, and then someone tapped me on the shoulder, and the whole church had finished, the band had stopped playing, the lights were on, and a guy was actually trying to vacuum the carpet I was on, and he was disappointed I was still there. I can't describe, never had a moment like it beforehand, and never had a moment like it afterwards, but it was like I was transcended to a place that was just not where I was, and God just spoke to me. And it's even emotional now to talk about it because he spoke into my heart and it's governed my life since. And sometimes when you're in the right place, when you're where God wants you and you're open to listening to him, he'll just speak straight into your heart. And that's the third way in which you clean your heart. Which takes us on to the good soil. Now, if you've reached this level of attainment, it's not all beer and Skittles.
It's actually the hard work zone.
It's hard work zone.
Fun times. So after seeds are sown, there's actually constant work to be done. Thinking, I have family that have farms out near Dubbo, and the seeds are sown, but they're out there, you know, every day checking the field. They're checking for weeds. They're making sure cows haven't broken through the fence and eat everything. They're there. They're looking for disease and pests and what do we need to do next to protect this crop and see it grow. You know I'm sometimes tempted to sit back and look at people who look like they're in this season of harvest and their life is just exuding abundance. And I don't think of the just keep swimming moments of them pressing through mm-hmm. and doing the work and doing the things and stepping into opportunity and seeing their world expand because they're doing the hard work and stepping into that.
It's a bit like a beautiful marriage. When you see an old couple that still love each other, an older couple, I won't point anyone out there, in the room.
There's none of them here. We don't have any old people here.
And they still love each other and they still are married and going strong and they've got their grandkids and their great-grandkids and their great-great-grandkids. There's something so beautiful about it because they've just kept going. But there's not many people that actually achieve that because not many people just want to keep going. They want to keep working on it. Mm-hmm. And that's what Catherine's talking about, the just keep going moment. And it's the same with someone who's blessed and abundant in their life and there's wealth. And everyone looks at it and goes, I want that. That's great. I want that. They just don't realize how much hard work there is in the harvest from when the seed's planted to when you reap a harvest.
And harvest time is a hectic time on the farm. They are up before dawn harvesting. They are not coming back for meals. They are working all day and into the night to bring in that harvest. And it's hard manual work. See, we haven't watched the seed offering video today, but we've seen it in the other weeks. And Luke and Laura Turner are really great friends of ours. We go to family dinner at their house every fortnight, and they're really precious people in our world. And everything they said on that video, 100% true. We've walked alongside them in the journey of their businesses. And they said a couple of things. I want to read them to you verbatim. Because they said that, Luke said, more and more favor led to more and more responsibility. And out of that, Luke's business was born. At any stage, he could have said no to that responsibility, and that's okay. But he chose to step into that responsibility and do the extra work that came with that. And more favor came, and more responsibility, and more favor. And he has this amazing business. And similarly, he said a bit later that last year they gave in this seed offering an amount that was really challenging to them. And for the first time, they'd really considered it and done it. And then they said, we just kept doing the hard yards, and he just bought his favor. See, it's actually really cool to talk to them about where their businesses are at the moment, and I love it. And as their friends, we have the chats of the late nights that they're both up sitting in bed with their laptops doing accounts and going and learning new skills so that they can take their businesses to the next level. And Laura's away from her kids this weekend at a retreat learning more about taking her business to a next level. But you can look at their Instagram, and it's this really great Instagram because that's their business Instagram, and they're definitely putting forward a business image. And they've done really, really, really hard work to get there. And they are being so abundantly blessed. But we have to recognize that there's actually hard work in reaping a harvest. That it's not actually just kicking back and going, my soil is schmick. You have to maintain that soil. It's not, my field is so full of crops. It's, you have to get that crop in because God has blessed you, and what are you going to do about it? That's you. You're next.
That's good.
Oh, sorry. Thanks. Sorry,
I was just busting. That was good.
Thanks.
Yeah, I enjoyed that. I just want to read. And at the beginning, I said that I've eagerly sought to bring this message because I know that if people in this room, they're at one of these stages, one of these soil types. And if you grab a hold of it and go to that next level and keep stepping and keep moving, I know it will impact your life and you will look very different in a year from now. I just want to read Matthew 13, verse 8, which is the conclusion of what Jesus' parable is. He says, other seeds fell on the good soil, which yielded grain, some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, some 30 times as much as was sown. Now, I've always read that to be 30 or 60 or 100 times. That's how I've read it. When I looked at the original text, it's talking about a range. Jesus is not giving you a and or option. He's talking about a range of options. So 30, 260, 200 different ranges. Now, I did a little bit of research, a little bit, rang the 18 farmers I know, and only three of them picked up, and asked them what an average yield is in a crop nowadays. So 30 to 40 is average. 50 to 60 is considered you are on fire, 100 is unheard of. 100 yield in Australian cropping, at least, unheard of. They don't have 100 yield crops. They're running at about 2.5% of what they sow is what they reap at the end of the day. So then I think, well, hang on, if it's a range, then there's not four soil types. You don't have your path, your rocky, your weeds, and then your good soil. You've actually got 103 soil types. You got 103 in the range. So it's...
because there's 100 good. Do you get that? There's like 100 good soils, you know, incrementally getting gooder.
There's a range of potential harvests that the harvest range is between 0 and 100. So you've got 103. And for me, that was a moment, a light bulb moment, and I hope I'm relaying it right to you. For me, I'm like, right. So I haven't just got a clean heart and I'm just going to keep reaping harvest just automatically. I actually need to continue to work on that. I need to continue to work on my heart. There's more. There is more. And I know that there's a pastor down the road who coined that phrase recently and wrote a book about it. There is more. But there is. He's right. There's more. No matter where you're at, if you're the guy who's doing a harvest of 60, you might be able to go to 61 or 62 or 63. There's always more. And the way that I look at that is, if 100 is ridiculous, Jesus is talking about the ridiculous. Yeah. He wants you to think of the ridiculous. He wants that to be a reality in your life. Not just, okay, great, you've got to your clean soil and now we'll just have a harvest every year and you're all good. He's talking, great, you've got a clean heart for me now that I can teach. So let me show you what the good is, the 30 to 40, what the great is, the 50 to 60, and what the ridiculous is, the 100 and more. Let me show you what the overflowing is. Let me show you what the press down is. Let me show you what test me in this means, and I will open the floodgates of heaven. And it gets me excited because I think, if you grab a hold of this, this is what God will show you. This is what He has done in my life and in my wife's life, and this is what He will show you if you grab a hold of it and realize it's not a condemnation thing. It's just a teaching moment.
Yeah, awesome. So we're just going to wrap up. If the band want to come up, I've learnt to have confidence in God's economy. You know, it astounds me. After the first kind of year of our marriage, I looked back on our financial life together and it had been challenging. We'd had a lot of challenges in that time.
I'm a challenging person.
And I looked at it and I realised that at the same time that we were having a financial challenge, God opened up a financial opportunity. You know, I'd get the phone call that a hot water system had busted at an investment property. It was going to cost us a couple of $1,000s. And before I'd get to tell Mitch about it, he'd call me to say, hey, I've just found this auction with some stuff. I reckon we can buy it cheap, fix it up, flip it for a profit. And do you know what? Usually at the end of that day, that profit, roughly the same amount as that expense. That God's economy has this amazing way of leaving our ledger in the black when we step into those opportunities. See, Mitch didn't have to find those auctions and step into those opportunities. We didn't have to say yes when an opportunity to work presents itself. We actually don't have to do that. We could sit there and go, no, we can't step into that opportunity because we're weighed down with these bills. We're weighed down with our situation. I can't afford for you to be thinking about doing up something and flipping it because I need you to figure out how I can pay for a hot water system. And God's standing there going, step up, step out. I've given you some work. And in that work, we have found abundant opportunity to meet our needs and meet the needs in people's lives around us. Now, I can tell you that our financial life is not completely thriving. I'm not just throwing money away. We are budgeting to see our family thrive. Our kids are wearing secondhand clothes and I'm doing the best to get our dollar to stretch as far as we can because there are people that rely on us and the blessing to flow out of our lives so that they can be blessed. There are kids in schools that need chaplains. There are kids overseas who need to be rescued. And they're relying on us to do our diligence, step into our work, and let our overflow bless their lives. There's people that need us to understand this, because the kingdom of God needs to advance and the kingdom of darkness needs to quake in its boots, and it needs God's blessing for His message to flow.
Amen.
You want There you go. Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go.
So, what Catherine's saying is exactly right, and I apologise I was interrupted by my boy then. There's just moments that God just drops things in front of you, and then it's never convenient. It's never easy to find money. But my wife amazingly always does find some money so that we can step into those opportunities that God gives us. And it's not... Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you have to go out and look. You have to go out and try and make it happen. Because for
do
years
not get a credit card so you can give to Jesus.
For years and years, I wanted to be that guy that could go and make it happen. But God taught me over years when to listen to His voice, and when an opportunity was a I'm having a brain snap moment, or God's put this in front of me moment.
So we're going to pray. God, thank you so much that you have this amazing, tender heart, that you want to take us on a journey to be the people that you have called us to be, and that you want to walk with us and nurture us through all of our stages. Thank you that you have planted us in a community of faith, surrounded by people who want to see us thrive as well. I pray, God, that you would give us confidence and boldness today to ask people if they would show us, to be vulnerable to people, and open our lives and say, teach me because I need to learn in all areas of our discipleship. And we pray, God, this morning as we come around to sow seeds into your kingdom, that Amen. You will bless it.
Yes.
That you will bless this offering and all of its purposes that it will achieve in our church, in our communities, and in the places where we are tithing and sending and offering on this offering, Lord God, that you would bless it.
Yeah,
and Amen. That salvations would flow because your message has gone forth. That as we give, your message will go forward and your kingdom will expand and the enemy can quake in his boots because there is a strong nation of churches who are alight and alive and savvy to the way of the kingdom of God. And the Amen. Enemy can look out because we are coming and we are sowing into a future that is bright and shining with your glorious gospel light.
And Lord, we pray for these hearts in this room. From the people that have got the first crack in the concrete to the people that have immaculate soil, we pray that you can take every single one of them to the next level, Lord, that you can have a teaching moment with them, you can speak into their lives, and you can bring them, Lord, whether it be through this seed offering or through other things in their life, you can bring a new revelation and a new harvest in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.